when we first got together, we discussed the unregenerate and the hypocrites, how they have an assurance that is based on nothing, essentially, that is not reliable. The following week, we talked about what a believer places his assurance on and the foundation for that. Last week, we started to speak of the essence of faith. We talked about the essence of faith, that assurance is not part of that, and that assurance doesn't come through extraordinary means or revelation, but through ordinary means, as we just kind of discussed with the catechism. I think in introducing the ordinary means, I may have opened up a little bit of a can of worms, add some confusion, though some stated otherwise. I saw looks that communicated that there may have been some confusion there. And I'd like to pick up with ordinary means today, finish section 3, and time permitting, actually get through section 4 as well. And I think they meet up well. If someone could start us off by reading section 3 on the Westminster Confession, chapter 18, section 3, on page 858, I'd appreciate it.
Is one the same as what's on top of the page?
Yes.
I have to read it.
Okay.
This infallible assurance does not so belong to the essence of faith, but that a true believer may wait long and conflict with many difficulties before he be partaker of it. Yet, being enabled by the Spirit to know the things which are freely given him of God, he may, without extraordinary revelation, in the right use of ordinary means, attain thereunto. And therefore, it is the duty of everyone to give all diligence to make his calling and election sure, that thereby his heart may be enlarged in peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, in love and thankfulness to God, and in strength and cheerfulness in the duties of obedience, the proper fruits of this assurance, so far is it from inclining men to looseness.
Thank you. So, I want to pick up where it states that a true believer may, without extraordinary revelation, in right use of ordinary means, attain unto it, that is, obtain assurance. And a little bit of review, but also a rehashing of ordinary means. What do we mean by something that is ordinary? A usual way,
plain.
Yeah, just a regular or customary condition. And then these ordinary means, before I go there, so in section 2, we discussed what we based our assurance on. And what were those things?
Promises of God.
The promises of God.
Fullness of the promises in Christ.
Right. Yeah.
Inward evidence of the grace.
Yes, inward evidences. We have the testimony of the Spirit. And then I added the resurrection of Christ to that. So my question here is, how do we go about learning about these things? How do we go about experiencing the inward evidences and the testimony of the Spirit to our spirit? And how do we learn about, you know, the promises of God, the Christ's resurrection, Christ's death, sacrificial death and such?
Being around other Christians.
Being around other Christians.
Reading Scripture and letting God apply death to your heart.
Biblical intake of God's word.
Preaching of his word.
Preaching of his word, another form of biblical Bible intake, yes.
Fellowship with the saints.
Fellowship with the saints.
Prayer.
Sacraments. Yeah. So those are the ordinary means that the divines are talking about when they wrote that. It's through daily Christian living, right? It's through reading your word. It's through praying. It's through fellowship with other believers and fellowship with God. It's through partaking in the sacraments. It's through, fasting and meditating on his word, getting alone and being alone with God from time to time. But what I think there's some legitimate concern is now it places all the onus on us, it seems, right, to have this. And it's not all on us. If we read, right, it says that being enabled by the Spirit. So the Spirit is the one who starts this. As we discuss the passage in Philippians, right, it's God who is at work in you, both to will and to work his good pleasure. So the Spirit of God starts this motion. And therefore, the ordinary means are a gift in themselves, right? And it's through these means that the Spirit works and deepens our faith and gives us assurance. If we're not doing it in the Spirit, it's not having its effectual work. Which then leads us to the next section, and it reads, and therefore is the duty of everyone to give all diligence to make his calling and election sure. Could someone turn to Hebrews 6, please, and read verses 11 and 12. Someone have it?
And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises.
Okay. So the writer of Hebrews is saying he wants us to show diligence, to gain that assurance that we're talking about here. What does it mean to be diligent? What is diligence?
Show up.
Show up?
Yeah.
That's a starting point for certain.
Sometimes, we're human, so sometimes we're going through a really dry valley, and sometimes the mountaintop.
Yep.
Just with life. And so reading your Bible, for instance, in those times where it doesn't feel like it's like, oh, dawn.
Right.
It's still as powerful as those moments when it's really when God's able to speak to you, because you never know when that seed will then grow.
That's right.
Well, showing up.
Showing up. So there's a persistence, right? There's a persistentness of in diligence. It's the English dictionary just says it's careful and persistent work or effort. But this word diligence that's used here in the Hebrew passage we just read, and then that section, give all diligence to make your calling and election sure, is a direct quote from the King James Version of 2 Peter 1:10, where Peter says, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. So, that word is, I'm going to butcher the Greek here, spoudazo, which is also, and then the word diligence is also in verse 5 of 2 Peter, that same passage, and we'll read that in here in a moment. But that's spoude, and then the root is spoudo. And those together is meaning an earnestness to make every effort to do one's best, to be eager. There's a connotation of hastening and speed and pressing on. I was thinking about that. I'm thinking, what would be a good analogy of this in action, right? Because there's this urgency that is also part of this diligence. And I thought about a farmer whose wheat's ready to come in, and he sees a storm coming. And he knows if he can't get that wheat in before the storm comes, he's going to lose his crop. Well, he's going to be diligent to get as much in as possible before that storm hits. So there's a sense of urgency, right, and eagerness to get this done. And he's pushing forward, maybe putting in extra extra hours, whatever, to get it done. And this diligence has that kind of feeling in the Greek. If someone would be so kind to turn to 2 Peter 1, and read verses 2 through 11. It's a little bit of a lengthy passage, but I think it's pertinent to this.
We got it right here.
Thank you.
May grace, 2 Peter 1, verses 2 through 11.
Yes.
May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he was cleansed from his former sins. I'm sorry, verse 9. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Tim. So here Peter is urging us to apply this diligence to strengthen our faith, to grow our faith, right? By doing that, we're supplying moral excellence, we're adding knowledge, we're adding self-control, perseverance. Then I'll just go ahead and godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. So as we're growing in our faith, right, these are the things that we're being diligent in doing. And in being diligent in doing that, and diligent in these ordinary means, we gain assurance of our salvation. We don't gain salvation. We gain assurance of our salvation. Also in 2 Peter 3:14, he wrote, "Therefore, beloved, since you look forward to these things," and he's talking about the coming of the Lord and the receiving of the kingdom. He says, "Be diligent to be found in him, Christ, in peace, spotless and blameless." Paul, not using the term diligent, but another term, still has the same feeling in Philippians 3. If someone could turn there and read verses 12 through 14.
"Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing."
That's not 3:12.
14, "that you may be blameless and innocent."
No.
Chapter
3.
Wrong chapter.
That's still a good verse. It still pertains.
Make that work.
3:12 and through 14.
"Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but that I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus.
Thank you. So Paul uses the term of pressing on and reaching forward or stretching forward. It's a sense of pushing through and being diligent in gaining a deeper knowledge of Christ. And it's because assurance requires this diligence that the confession reads, a true believer may wait long and conflict with many difficulties before he can be a partaker of it. And section 4, I think, really kind of unpacks that. And so we'll go into it now. We'll be going into section 4 here in a few minutes. But without that diligence, we're going to, our assurance is going to wax and wane. And even with it, from time to time. So then in the confession, it lists out the proper fruits of assurance. What are those? If we have assurance, how is that going to look in our lives?
Obedience.
Peace and
thankfulness to God.
Mm-hmm.
Strength and cheerfulness in the duties.
Of obedience, yes. So we're going to have peace and joy in the Lord. We're going to have love, and we're going to be thankful for our salvation and unto God. And we're going to have strength to do and in cheerfulness are being obedient, right? We're going to work out our own salvation with strength and cheerfulness because it's God who is at work at us, right? So going back to that spiritual, spirit-enabled, I envision this as this circle of motion that's put in place by the Spirit. So the Spirit enables us to be diligent with our ordinary means, which provides assurance, which gives us strength and cheerfulness to do the ordinary means. And we have this circular motion that's put in place by the Spirit enabling us. And as we're doing it, everything grows. Our diligence grows, our assurance grows, our cheerfulness, our peace and joy, our faith grows. And then lastly, in section 3, they tag on, so far as is it from inclining men to looseness. Why did they add this?
So, once we have assurance of salvation that we wouldn't quote, we actually would be joined and be slothful.
We wouldn't be slothful. We wouldn't. So one of the historical arguments, right, was if people have assurance of salvation, they're not going to live right. Right? They're not going to live holy lives if, you know, they know they're saved. Why do they need to live holy lives? And so the divines put this in here saying, this is not what true assurance leads to. If you recall one of our previous lessons, we talked about presumption versus assurance. Presumption leads to that. Presumption leads to haughtiness and pride, where if we have assurance, it leads to holy living and humility. All right? So Paul says in Romans 6, 1 and 2, says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? And then 1 John 3:9 says, no one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. So this assurance doesn't lead to a practicing of sin. This assurance doesn't lead to licentiousness or antinomianism.
You think it's fair to say if we see a brother who really is living, you know, a practice of sin in their life that they're not addressing, and they seem like they're full of assurance, that we might think that's a little more on the presumptuous side than the assured side?
It would lead that way.
So even in our own lives, looking at our own, right?
Right.
Not just others, but ourselves.
It would definitely lean us that way.
It's always keeping in mind that we're all sinners.
We
can't stop our sin. So therefore, the resolution for that is to, at the cross.
Yes.
You're at the foot of the cross, forgiving your sin. You're asking God to forgive you where you're at.
Right.
But that's a constant, you know, constant battle.
Yeah, and as we'll see as we go into this next section, you know, we do fall into sin. But I think the key word in that last piece of scripture there was practices, right? It's this ongoing lifestyle, and that differentiates someone who is struggling with a sin, or, you know, does something even heinous at one point in time. I mean, look at David, right? He was a man after God's own heart. He committed adultery. Some even say he raped Bathsheba, and murder. But he repented, right? So if there's no more questions on section 3, I'd like to move on to section 4. Could someone read section 4? Thank you.
True believers may have the assurance of their salvation diverse ways shaken, diminished, and intermitted, as by negligence in preserving them, by falling into some special sin which wounded the conscience and grieveth the spirit, by some sudden or vehement temptation, by God's withdrawing the light of his countenance, and suffering even such as fear him to walk in darkness and to have no light. Yet are they never utterly destitute of that seed of God and life of faith, that love of Christ and the brethren, that sincerity of heart and conscience of duty, out of which, by the operation of the Spirit, this assurance may in due time be revived, and by the which, in the meantime, they are supported from utter despair.
Okay. So, I read that, and it doesn't read the way we talk. It was very difficult. It was difficult for me to try to parse this initially. Want to address one quick word in there, and then I want to address one quick word on there, and then read the Modern English Study Version, which the OPC has adopted, because it brings a little bit, just a little different, but it brings a lot more clarity. Diverse.
Various.
Various. It's the archaic form of diverse, right? So diverse ways, various ways. So the Martin English Study Version reads this way. True believers may have the assurance of their salvation shaken, diminished, and temporarily lost in various ways, as by negligence in preserving it, by falling into some special sin which wounds the conscience and grieves the spirit, by some sudden or violent temptation, or by God's withdrawing the light of his countenance and allowing even those who reverence him to walk in darkness and to have no light. Yet true believers are never completely deprived of that seed of God and life of faith, that love for Christ and fellow believers, that sincerity of heart and conscience concerning duty, out of which, by the operation of the Spirit, this assurance may in due time be revived, and by which, in meantime, they are supported from utter despair. So our assurance can be shaken, diminished, and intermediate, or temporarily lost. How? But they list some of those. What are some of those diverse ways?
First one, the opposite of what we were talking about, not making diligent use, not being diligent in pursuing it, but being negligent.
Negligent in preserving it. Yeah. Right? Not practicing those ordinary means. Not reading your word. Not being in fellowship. Those type of things. Okay?
I like that sudden violent temptation.
Sudden violent temptation. Yeah.
I can see where that would be if somebody accuses you of something unjustly, and even if it got violent and they hit you, what do you do?
I saw that violent temptation as something that is very difficult to overcome, to not give into. And so, I mean, and it makes sense, right? If you're struggling with a temptation, maybe not giving into it, but going, man, I really want to do this thing over here that I know is a sin, how in the world can I be saved? I shouldn't desire that anymore, right? And so we struggle with our assurance of salvation when we're struggling with those temptations. And even more so when we give into them, right? When we fall into some special sin. And again, I gave the example of David. And David, you know, cries out in Psalm 51. You know, he's like, God, don't abandon me. Forgive me. We have Peter's denial of Christ. Okay? He denied Jesus, and then Jesus said, I'm going to restore you. But, you know, do something like that, and then you're like, oh, man. What a failure. But then they just list, you know, God withdrawing the light of his countenance. And he doesn't just do that if you're not living right. It says, even among those who reverence him or fear him. Right? Tough time comes. And then you're like, did God leave me? Did I mislead myself? Right? You know, but as it's been discussed from this pulpit before, it's those times that can deepen our faith. You know, I shared, you know, Kim and I's story of, you know, our first couple of years of marriage was horrid. And then after, right on the heels of that, you know, multiple miscarriages. And it was during that time that our faith actually grew. I want to encourage you, if you're struggling with these things, if you know in your mind but don't know in your heart kind of thing that you're saved, if you're struggling, the Psalms are wonderful for this. Psalm after psalm talks about, you know, God, I'm in despair. God, where are you? And then end with praise God, with the exception of 88. And he just leaves it there at God, where are you? So it goes on and says that true believers are never utterly destitute. They're never completely deprived of that seed and life of faith. And what are those things? What do we see there?
Well, true believers know that the word of life is the Bible.
Yeah.
And maybe it's not the first thing on their memory, but it's in their souls.
But the confession states, right, that we still have love for Christ, right? And I think that differentiates, right, the person who's living a life for sin, in sin, and the person that's struggling in sin, right? You have the one who shows that he has love for Christ Even in the midst of that, he's turning around. He's repenting. He's like, God, I love you. I don't know why I'm doing this. Help me. Forgive me. You know, opposed to, well, he'll forgive me.
Kind of thinking the same thing as far as the seed, what God's done in us,
right.
The regeneration reality, and then the life of faith is the continuing God working in us.
Yeah.
What he has done and what he's still doing isn't gone.
Right.
We can see that and sense that, and that can be part of our assurance.
But that Holy Spirit puts those things in us, right? The love of God, the love for brethren, the sincerity of heart and conscience for duty. We're wanting to continue. We want to live right, right? Opposed to not caring if we're living right or not.
A real key memory verse is 1 Corinthians 10:13. All men. Allow us to be tempted beyond what our ability is. We'll show a way out.
And then there's, you know, if we're struggling with our assurance, right? So that's great for struggling with sin, right? But if we're just in general struggling with our assurance, not for any of these reasons, right? We have, you know, Romans 8. Right? If someone want to read 8:33-39. So that's something to remember when we're struggling, right? If we're in Christ, here's one of those promises, right? That nothing's going to separate us from that love of God. We can take hope from Job 13:15 says, though he slay me, I will hope in him. Nevertheless, I will argue my ways before him. Micah says in 7:7-8 says, but as for me, I will watch expectantly for the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Do not rejoice over me, O my enemies. Though I fall, I will rise. Though I dwell in darkness, the Lord is the light for me. And I just want to close with rereading the Hebrews passage we read earlier, and then ask a couple questions, and we'll go close. Sorry, I'm running a little late. So Hebrews 6:11-12 says, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those whose faith and patience inherit the promises. So are you being diligent or sluggish? For those in your retirement years, are you coasting? Are you saying, I've done that already? I did my part? For you young ones, are you saying, oh, I'll do that when I get older? I'm too busy having fun right now. And for those in the middle, saying, I'm too busy raising my family with work, with my education. I'll be diligent with the things of God, with those ordinary means, with my faith. when I'm done with that? Are we being diligent or are we being sluggish? Let's pray.